superhero from Canada who goes by the name of Guardian. And Guardian wears a super skin-tight techno battle suit that enables him to fly and generate his own force field, and he can even generate a personal energy blast to protect himself from this little this suit. Captain Britain, UK has their own superhero. Captain Britain, he also has the ability to fly and create force fields, and one unique weapon he has is this extendable pole that enables him to pole vault over insanely high heights. It's pretty cool. Israel has a superhero. I did not know this. Sabra, she's a female superhero. She works for the Mossad in Israel, and she has mutant powers of great strength and speed and agility. She can even withstand impacts from high caliber rifle fire. And I read also that she has some long-standing conflict with the Incredible Hulk, who she suspected at one point of being an Arab terrorist. So I used to think I wanted to be a superhero, you know, and I don't think, there are probably few kids who haven't at some time fantasized about having superpowers, am I right? This got me thinking about the fact that Jesus was the one being in human history who could have been a superhero. He had superpowers if he'd wanted to. Now, we know that Jesus is God. He became a man. He had skin and bones and flesh and hair and muscles and all the rest of the stuff that the rest of us have in various proportions. But we know that that's not how he existed from eternity past. His original form in heaven, we don't know what his form was, but the scripture says of him, of Jesus, that he's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of God's being. Now, a few places in the Bible tell us of individuals who got a glimpse of Jesus in his glorified state. We read about some of the prophets who got a glimpse into the throne room of heaven, like Isaiah. We read of the account in the New Testament where James and John and Peter, the apostles, they got to see Jesus in a glorified state on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they tried to describe what they were seeing, their words just, it was like they couldn't find a descriptive enough language to depict what they saw. But that's not what Jesus showed to the world. You know, Jesus could have come with any body type he wanted, but he lived for most of his years in a very unimpressive form, and most of his years he lived a very unspectacular life. He came and he lived in simplicity. I began just talking about this briefly last week, and I want to finish a message that I began last week titled Glory and Simplicity. You know, why didn't Jesus come to earth as a superhero when he could have? Why didn't he come in a form that would just blow everybody's minds? Wouldn't it have been more effective if he would have amazed the world with his feats of strength and glory? I mean, if he had the glory that he shared with God the Father, why did he have such a humble birth? Why did he live such a simple life? Well, I think the Apostle John gives us a clue. 1 John says, whoever claims to live in him, in Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. See, Jesus lived a simple earthly life, and I think he wants us to live a simple earthly life. I don't think he wants us to strive for earthly glory and earthly greatness. But in every way, doesn't it seem like life is getting more and more demanding? It's getting harder and harder to live in a simple way. As the world's priorities get more and more messed up and misguided, you know, we need to ask ourselves, are we going to try and keep up? Are we going to try and keep up in this rat race? Are we going to run a different race altogether? Because whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And Jesus refused to run in any rat race. He refused to go there. And we're to walk as he walked. Why is it important to point that out? Listen, it's because most people of our generations are trying to live superhuman lives. They're trying to live and experience and have it all and do it all like one famous actress recently said and asked how she could balance this, you know, this mega career and fame and wealth and marriage and family and everything. And she says, well, she says, I want to have it all, and I believe I can have it all. I mean, to one degree or another, that's what much of the world is going for. And that kind of lifestyle, you might be able to live that way for a short period of time, but eventually anyone who tries to have it all in the world is gonna crash and burn pretty violently. As followers of Christ, we're not supposed to chase after what the world chases after. We need to look at the life of Christ and follow Him. Last week we looked at some of the simple people God raised up in history, some of the simple people that God used to spearhead this nation that gave us the Savior. We looked at the man who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Anybody remember his name? Not Noah. Moses, right. We also looked at one of the most famous kings in history, King David, who was just a simple livestock herder who God raised to be the mightiest king Israel ever had. We looked at the nation of Israel themselves and how they were not an impressive nation. They're not impressive people. But God used all of these seemingly insignificant, even foolish things of the world to fulfill His purposes and show forth His glory to bring us a Savior. And my hope is that we can all more fully realize the purposes that God has for us in this world. That it's not to live a glorious, complicated, encumbered earthly life, but it's to live as sojourners, to live as envoys, as people who are here temporarily. Are you living like a temporary resident in this earth? Because we are. This is not our niche. This is not where God has intended that we remain and find our place. And today, we're going to be real quick today, I promise, but I just want to briefly consider a couple more people who are directly in Jesus' life. All right, turn to Luke chapter 1 if you brought your Bible. Luke is in the New Testament. New Testament starts with Matthew, which leads into Mark, which leads to Luke. Luke chapter 1. The Lord had promised King David that his descendants would reign on the throne forever. And the mother and the adopted father of this future king, Mary and Joseph, were both descendants, direct descendants of King David. And they were also two very remarkable people. Not remarkable in a worldly sense, but remarkable in terms of godly character. So let's read about these two earthly parents of Jesus. Luke 1, starting in verse 26. Scripture says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child, and you will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, and he will be great. He will be called the Son of God Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." And Mary asked, How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. I like Mary. She doesn't say that she was especially beautiful or talented or ambitious, but Mary had something priceless. Mary had great depth of character. I mean, she's a very young girl. Some speculate that she may have been as young as 14 or 15. But she thought about things. She pondered things. I mean, a shallow young woman's response to this news would be like, "I'm going to have a baby? Ew. It won't fit into my clothes." You know, but Mary thought about this. Mary pondered this. I mean, listen to her response in verse 46. She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He's been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with His arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, and He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but He sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. This was a young lady who thought about God. She pondered God's greatness. We can learn from her. We can take our cues from that kind of thoughtful living. You know, so much of a strong devotional life, we talk about having our devotions and growing in our scripture reading and our prayer time, but so much of having an intimate relationship with the Lord, it starts with just learning how and loving thinking about God, just pondering what He's done in the world, what He's done in your life, what He's doing now, even when it's confusing, even when you don't understand what He's doing. I'm just thinking on what God is saying. Reading the Scriptures and just thinking about what it says. You don't have to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar to get wealth and treasure out of the Bible. God just wants us to read His Word. He's given it to us in a language we can understand, and He just wants us to think on it, to chew on it. You know, I've been a pastor now and in various forms of full-time ministry for 27 years. And sometimes my daily Bible reading, personally, sometimes it'll only be one or two verses. And I'll read one or two verses, and I'll just chew on it. I'll think about it. What are You saying here, Lord? Sometimes it's confusing to me. You don't have to know how to parse the Greek and all that to just ponder and think about God and develop depth of character. You know, we miss so much significant in life because we don't stop to think. We let our lives get so encumbered with busyness and oftentimes meaningless things. And the world, consequently, the world is full of shallow thinkers, of what I call surface dwellers. They just want to live on the surface of life, who never stop long enough in their complicated lives to really consider God and look deeper. We miss so much that is significant in life, and we don't take the time to cultivate depth of a walk with the Lord. Another thing about Mary, it's admirable. Mary chose to trust the Lord. She chose to trust the Lord in a great, challenging situation. She chose not to worry. I mean, she wasn't in denial. She undoubtedly knew the difficulties that her situation would bring. Not with her husband yet, 15 years old, pregnant. Not going to look good. Not going to look good. But she chose to rest and trust in her faithful God. We forfeit so much peace in life when we don't learn how to choose to trust, when we characteristically or habitually worry. And it's a habit, isn't it? It's a reflex to life, to worry and to stress. We think it's unavoidable, but we have a choice. Mary chose to trust the Lord. That's why we're told in Philippians. That's why God knew it was necessary to tell us things like this. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's like we have a choice. It's like we get blindsided with some huge unexpected bill that we don't think we can afford to pay. And it's like, I got a choice. Okay, I can stress, let my blood pressure go up, I can get angry and irritable at those around me, or I can bring it to prayer, petition the Lord. I can commit it to Him. I can choose to trust. Stress or peace? Doesn't seem like much of a choice to me. I think I'd rather have peace. Amen? Mary chose to trust the Lord, and her situation could have been pretty desperate, but she chose not to worry. So these qualities, depth and trust, they're not the kind of things that people are going to sit up and take notice of you for. They're not going to applaud you for being a deep person or a trusting person who trusts in the Lord. But these are the simple kinds of priceless qualities of a strong, victorious, peaceful life. Now, real quickly, as we wrap up here, I'm going to want to read about the father of Jesus, or the stepfather of Jesus, Matthew chapter 1. Why don't you flip back a couple of books to Matthew. Matthew 1:18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. As much as I like Mary, I like Joseph even more, because I can really identify with Joseph. Joseph was essentially an adopted father. Adopted dads are really, really put under the microscope. When we adopted Anna, both the U.S. government and the Russian government scrutinized Debbie and I very, very, very closely to make sure we were fit parents. We had to be interviewed, really, really long interviews to find out if we were fit parents. I mean, can you imagine what a social worker would say if he was interviewing Joseph to adopt Jesus, the Son of God? What kind of interview that would be? Okay, Joseph, so what are you going to do if he walks on water when he's 10 months old, huh? What are you going to do there, buddy? Yeah. That's a lot of pressure to raise the Son of God. And by virtue of the fact that God chose him, tells me that Joseph must have been a man of very, very strong character. You see that in his response to the situation. Even before he knew the truth, even when he thought that Mary had been cheating on him, his response showed real strength of character. I mean, can you imagine his feelings when he found out that his betrothed was with child? Can you imagine the feeling of betrayal, the anger, and the bitterness he must have felt? Can you imagine the desire to want to lash back and do something that would hurt her because she's hurt him so much? But he didn't do that. He was a kind man, and he was going to have to divorce her, but he's going to try to do it quietly, kind of under the radar so no one else would see it, so she wouldn't have to suffer any more than she was already suffering. It tells me Joseph knew how to forgive. You know, real forgiveness, it means giving up the right to punish the one who has wronged you. Real love and real forgiveness means someone does something wrong against you, you're willing to forgive them even when they don't ask for forgiveness, even when you're in the right. That's the kind of man Joseph was. So he planned to divorce her quietly. Didn't want to expose her to any public humiliation. But then the Lord's angel appears to him, tells him what's really going on here. "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because she hasn't been unfaithful to you. God has implanted his own son in her womb." But Joseph, things aren't going to happen quite like you expected. So there's a downside to this bit of news as well. You remember that wedding night you've been looking forward to? Not going to happen for a while. Not going to happen for a while. And you're probably going to be exposed to the same kind of questions and scrutiny and suspicions that she's exposed to. So Joseph had to kind of, in his mind, alter his own plans. He had to change his focus and realize, it's not going to happen the way I'd hoped it was going to happen. Big change of plans, but he did what the angel commanded him. Joseph was strong. He was responsible. He took care of business. But he was willing to bend. All right, that's a great combination of qualities. Joseph was a responsible man, but he was willing to yield to God's will. Now, some people are not, they don't live responsibly. You know, some people don't even know how to spell responsible. Some people don't live responsibly. And when you don't live responsibly, that's my fault, by the way. When you don't live responsibly, life becomes chaos. I mean, we can all say amen to that. When you live irresponsibly, you create chaos around yourself. So it's good to learn to live responsibly, to plan ahead, to take care of what you need to take care of, to follow through with your word, to not to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Joseph was that kind of man. But for people who are like that, for people who have learned to be responsible, it can be hard to be flexible. It can be hard to learn to yield. But Joseph could do both. Joseph was strong. He was responsible. But big change of plans, Joseph. Okay, I'll go with it, Lord. You're calling the shots. You're navigating this boat, not me. The choice of God to have these two, Mary and Joseph, raise his son tells a lot about what God deems important in people. Mary and Joseph had character. They listened to and lived by the voice of God. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have a lot of worldly nice things. We know that for sure. There's one occasion after Jesus was born where they took him to the temple. And in Israel, every firstborn, an animal sacrifice had to be made for a firstborn. And if you were doing okay financially, you'd sacrifice a lamb. But Scripture gave provision. Well, if you can't afford a lamb, then you can use some little birds. All right? We know about Jesus that that's what was used for his sacrifice. Leviticus says if you cannot afford a lamb, the mother should bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. Mary and Joseph couldn't afford a lamb. So the sacrifice for newborn Jesus was birds. It was the bargain package. They couldn't, what I'm trying to say is they couldn't provide Jesus with the earthly best. They couldn't provide their young son with everything that money could buy. They couldn't give him the best neighborhood and schools either. They raised him in Nazareth. I mean, you had nice neighborhoods, you had not so nice neighborhoods, then you had Nazareth. People made jokes about Nazareth. It wasn't a place that people wanted to live. But that's where God chose to have his son raised. When Jesus was introduced to Nathanael, one of his future disciples, when Nathanael heard where Jesus was from, he's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, Jesus wasn't raised in a nice neighborhood. Where was Jesus raised? In the ghetto. He was raised in a place that nobody else wanted to live. You know, as parents, we can worry about making sure our kids have the best opportunities, the best schools, the best neighborhoods. We want to give our kids, understandably, we want to give our kids and ourselves the earthly best. But guess what? God didn't want Jesus to have the earthly best. God chose a simple, responsible, strong man. And he chose a young lady who would listen to and follow the voice of God. He chose them. He chose that time and that place to redeem us, the fallen race of mankind. And when he did, the angels proclaim glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Peace on earth, glory to God. People kind of want glory on earth, don't they? A lot of people are chasing after glory on earth, not peace on earth. That's why life gets so complicated. As long as you seek glory on earth, as long as you make the goals of your life to experience the best of what this life has to offer, you're not going to have peace. You and I weren't created for earthly glory. We were created to know God's glory. And when we live for God's glory, there can come a sweet simplicity to earthly life. It's priceless. But we squeeze all that peace out of our lives when we complicate things with empty pursuits, empty sins. You know, I'm not real into New Year's resolutions, but if you make New Year's resolutions, why not just make this the year when you take steps out of the rat race, take steps towards simplicity, when you start freeing your life from unnecessary complications and embrace God's simplicity. You say, well, I'd like to, but how? I got all these responsibilities. I got people counting on me. I've got goals. I got things I've been working towards. I got dreams and plans. And you know, there's nothing wrong with goals and plans and dreams, and we all have responsibilities. But if our lives and the priorities of our lives aren't coming from the heart of God, if they didn't originate in His heart, then pursuing and obtaining those plans and those goals and those dreams, that's not going to bring you any peace. May we walk as Jesus did. Instead of the next nicest car or the next bigger house we want to move into or the next earthly rung on the ladder we want to climb up, let's instead aim towards things like depth, spiritual depth. Let's point our hearts and lives in the direction of trusting God deeper. Let's point our lives in the direction of yieldedness to His will, that there may be peace on earth for each of us. There's an old song that essentially it's just a tune put to some words that Jesus said before He was crucified. Jesus said, "My peace I leave unto you. It's a peace that the world cannot give." The song goes like this. If you know it, sing it with me. My peace I give unto you. It's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace the world can't understand. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to know, peace to live. Peace to know, peace to live. My peace I give unto you. Lord, may there be peace on earth in our lives this year and every year to come. Teach us, Lord, of the simplicity of that narrow path of following you. Teach us how to unencumber and uncomplicate our lives. Teach us to cut away the useless things and the worthless things. And help us to fully engage with your plans for us, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you left behind, for all that you endured in living a life completely void of earthly glory. And not only that, of suffering untold agony for our sake. We thank you and we praise you. And in this season, we remember, Lord Jesus, that indeed you were born. You were born as an infant. You grew, you lived. And you died, and you rose. And because of that, we have life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.